Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools, and they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I'm going to ask you to read once more together verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. An amazing psalm written by David, written for the sons of Korah, who were the musicians and the ministers there in the tabernacle. David declares something here which really arrests me. He says in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. David lived in a palace. David had power, prosperity, prestige, and prominence. But David said, what I've discovered is I would rather have one day in the courts of the house of the Lord, on the peripheral, than to dwell in the tents of the world for a thousand. A thousand what? Could be a thousand days. Could be a thousand years. Doesn't say. But what David is declaring here is, I've discovered. Hey, I've accomplished it all. My name is exalted. My kingdom is established. My wealth is incalculable. I've had it all. And David says to you and to me, what I found is nothing compares to being in the house of the Lord. Lucky are the sparrows, he says earlier, who can fly in to the tabernacle, who can make their nests there, and hang out constantly and hang out continually in the place where God's name is being exalted and God's word is being heard. Problem is, most of us don't really believe that to be true. Most of us really think, well, you know, a palace might be pretty nice, or $1 million, or a vacation house in Hawaii. So most of us are on this quest to achieve those things. Most of us are believing that, hey, I'm getting my little kingdom all set up and established, and when it's established, then I'm going to be really happy. David, though, discovered, having had those things, that that's not where life is at. And he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, just a doorkeeper, in the house of the Lord, than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, the world, the pleasures and pursuits of people that don't know Him. A doorkeeper. We get to be doorkeepers. See, David knew something else, and that is this. There's more power in the position of a doorkeeper than in the position of king of a nation. There's more power in the position of a doorkeeper in the Lord's house than to be king and leader of a nation and an army. That is, the one who opens the door in the house of the Lord allows the entry, the access of the Spirit of the Lord to do marvelous and mighty things that are more impacting than what a king can do militarily or politically. We get to be those doorkeepers. It's called prayer. Prayer is the way that we open the door. We will have more impact on the Rogue Valley, more impact on this country, more impact on people than any other political office holder or successful entrepreneur or millionaire or Regis or whoever it might be. The position of power is really the doorkeeper who says, I get to open the door. I get to open the door. For what? For God to move in. Prayer is the way He's chosen to bless and to change situations, to heal and to help and strengthen, to convict and challenge and restore. It's prayer. And that's why I said, oh, I long for the day when the prayer meeting will be the largest, most well-attended meeting that we have at the Applegate Fellowship. Because I know something. That's where the power is. I know something. That's where things happen. That's where the changes are made, really. It's not just in being an observer. It's in being a participant. And we have opportunities like that. And you do all week long. They're for you. Plug in. Become involved in being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And find what David found. Something about this doorkeeping deal. There's power there. Things change. And something about being in His house. It's more satisfying than the palace that was constructed for me. And how I hope and pray that, Lord, I might be a man who understands that to be in the presence of God is the whole deal. There's nothing like it. There's nothing more important than it. And to be a doorkeeper is the place of power. Where we, whether it's in a koinonia group or every morning we have prayer meetings here or Sunday night when we get together corporately, Lord, this is it. This is where the power is. This is where the impact is made. Psalm 84, I challenge you to look it over sometime this week and think about it phrase by phrase and honestly ask yourself, I've done this recently, do I believe this? Do I really believe the best place to be is in the house of God, that is where God's people gather? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe the best place for me and my family, me and my wife, is to be in the place where God's people gather? Do I really honestly believe that? Or is Sunday something I do out of obligation? Or I'll show up sometimes in the amphitheater if it's not too hot, not raining. Man, I desire so much to experience the presence of God to a greater degree in my life and for my family. And I know how it happens. David declares it here. David says, oh man, it's all about coming into His presence, being in His house. David says, I found that to be the absolute pinnacle of existence. There's nothing like it. Nothing compares to it. Nothing's more important than it. And I'm going to say something here that might offend many people. We might have one service next Sunday instead of two. But quite frankly, the Applegate Fellowship is structured in such a way, it doesn't really work if you're just a Sunday attender. And if you're looking for a good Sunday church to go to, there are probably a whole lot better options for you. If you're looking for a place where you can go Sundays when it works out and if it's not too cramping to your schedule and all that, there are lots of good churches in the valley, lots of good churches roundabout where you can plug in and you won't feel bad. If you come here, you're going to feel bad, I think. Because see, I know something. I know that spiritual depth and maturity and fruit does not come from being just a Sunday morning Christian. I know that it requires prayer and praise. I know that it demands study and linkage and accountability. I know that these are factors in the Christian walk that are essential if I am going to move on into the greatest degree of maturity. And so around here we have a whole schedule of spiritual activities, prayer meetings and morning devotions and praises that are being offered morning and evening and Monday night with the younger flavor and Friday night for the rest of us. And we have retreats constantly and we have camps and all of these things build upon each other. They're all components that develop what I know to be spiritual maturity. But it won't happen just on Sunday morning. Well, John, it sounds like you're disinviting me from church. No, I'm asking you to consider, what are you after? What do you want? And if you desire to say, I want the presence of God in my life and for my wife, and I want the presence of God for our grandkids, and it's time for me to realize that David's right. Where it's at is the house of the Lord, seeking His face with sisters and brothers who are expressing their hearts in prayer and diligently making sacrifices to press into His presence. You know, it has nothing to do with how God loves you or your salvation. It has everything to do with whether you experience His presence, His kabod, His Shekinah, His glory. And frankly, you know, because I do care for you, and I want the best for you, if you just want to be a Sunday Christian, Applegate Fellowship probably is not the best place for you to be plugged into. Because I want more for myself, and I want more for those that are linked with us. And that requires studying the Scriptures, and that requires being at His table, and that requires pressing in prayer. And that requires accountability and linkage and ministry. It requires stuff that you can't do 1 hour on Sunday morning. John, you're putting the law on us. No, I'm sharing my heart with you. Saying, you got to go on. You can't stay in the same place. You can't be where you were at 5 years ago. You got to move ahead. You got to go on. And if you're basically just kind of where you were 5 years ago, then something's not right. If I'm where I was 10 years ago, something's very wrong. I need to be moving on, moving in. With that in mind, let's get into our study. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. We study through the Bible. We study here going through the Bible. Why? Because the only way I can get a balanced understanding of the ways of God is to hear His heart. And His heart is revealed in the Word from cover to cover. So your assignment for Wednesday night, do join us. Just plain old make the effort. Get in your car, drive out. I know you want to see who's going to win Survivor. It doesn't matter who wins Survivor. What matters is what you're going to be throughout eternity. Come on out Wednesday night. Chapter 28 through 31 is your assignment. And I want to talk to you actually from chapter 32, so you might as well read that as well. Would you turn to Numbers 32? And then I want you to do something. Stick a pencil or a marker or something in chapter 32, because we're going to flip back there in just a bit. Numbers chapter 32. And then I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5. So with a marker in Numbers 32, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5 for our text today. In Numbers, a book that is a book about counting, numbers, how to make your life count. Numbers is about counting. The people are accounted for, they're to be accountable, and Numbers declares how to make your life count. And this is the message of God for Applegate, for me, for us at this time, because we're in the book of Numbers. See, that's the way it works. We go through the Word and allow the Word to go through us. But in your study, we'll come across a section which God says, here is the rhythm for spiritual life. Here's what's to happen daily. Here's what's to happen in the night times. Here's what's to happen weekly. Here's what's to happen monthly. Here's what's to happen annually. And in reading that, you come across this awareness that, hey, there's a rhythm to spiritual life. And there's to be a regularity and a rhythm if life is going to be musical and fruitful. 17 times he says, do this regularly. And my question I asked last Wednesday is, are you regular or irregular? There's a lot of irregular Christians, and you know what that means? They're constipated. And they're grouchy. And they're grumpy. And they're not flowing. I did not mean that in that particular way, although it has application. But there's just this grumpiness and this. It's just all, why? It's irregularity. God declares there's to be a rhythm and a pace. And you know what I've found over the years, folks? When I have that rhythm, man, it's musical. Things work well for my soul, and things work well for my family, and things work well. And when I get out of rhythm, when I become irregular, man, things just don't go as well, quite frankly. And I get back to the place once more. Lord, I'd rather be in your house as a doorkeeper than 1,000 days in some palace in some other place. I need to be, Lord, in the place where your name is being lifted up and your people are gathering together. We'll talk about that pace and rhythm on Wednesday evening. So hopefully you can join us. Do read the chapters and come out and be a part of that studying through the scriptures. It's so important. Now, Mark chapter 5, I want you to see something which does relate to all of this, all of what you say, just what we're talking about here. Listen, here's the story. It pulsates with danger. The story here is a scary one, in a sense. For you see, in chapter 4 of Mark, Jesus and his disciples had just been on the Sea of Galilee going through a terrifying storm. In fact, these experienced fishermen, sailors, thought they were going to die. Jesus, though, the Prince of Peace, was at peace. He was sleeping in the boat. And while they were fighting to keep the boat afloat, Jesus was sound asleep. The Prince of Peace was sound asleep. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? They finally said in frustration, in fear. And Jesus woke up and wiped the sleep from his eyes and spoke to the storm and said, peace. And the storm was stilled. And he said to his boys, oh, ye of little faith. And they found themselves on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And now they find themselves in a difficult place. For you see, we now come in chapter 5. When they came to the other side, they are at a cemetery with swine herds all around them. Pigs on every side. It's unclean. The place where they now find themselves with a cemetery, which is an unclean place, and pigs, which are unclean animals. It's unclean and it's unsafe. Because there, appearing in our story, will be a man who is unstoppable physically, who is demonized by a legion of hellions, who's bloodied from scratching his skins, who's untamable by any man. And these guys who just went through the storm now find themselves in an unclean place, in an unsafe place. And the story continues. They came over, verse 1, unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. I want you to make a note in your thinking, or in your note-taking if you're doing such. They came to the place of Gadara, or the place of the Gadarenes. That's germane to our discussion today. Here they are, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the place of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Verse 5, and always this man who couldn't be chained, who couldn't be tamed, this man, night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Sounds something like you would see on MTV. Chains are hanging on the guy's wrists, busting him open time after time. No man could tame him. Crying, screeching, piercing and slashing, bleeding and scabbing. A gross scene indeed. Untamable. Unstoppable, scary, frightening, terrifying. But when he, verse 6, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Not the worship where he was expressing his heart and opening his life. No, not yet. But the worship here was the homage that the demons must pay to the Son of God. You see, in the book of James, we read, the demons believe in him and they tremble before him. Demons. Hellions. The henchmen of hell. Satanic influences and powers that are overseen by the devil himself. These demons, in the presence of the Lord, they have to bow before the Lord. They have to pay homage to the Lord. They tremble, the book of James says, in the presence of the Lord. And these demons were doing that. Demons in the man. And he worshiped him. That is, he paid homage, not from his heart, but because he had to. And he cried, verse 7, with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Or as other translations say, "What do you want from me? What do you want, Jesus?" I'll tell you what Jesus wants. He wants the man back. The man that has chains hanging from his wrists. The man whose body is slashed and thrashed. The man who is possessed by demons. The man who lives in the tombs. What do you want? I'll tell you what I want. Jesus will show us. I want the man set free. What do you want? I adjure thee, verse 7, the demoniac from Gadara goes on to say, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. I want the man. Let go of the man, unclean spirit. Verse 9, and he asked him, Jesus asked him, What is thy name? He answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. Could be this man was a soldier, for the phrase Legion is a term that relates, of course, to the military. He could have been a soldier at one time. Could have been seduced by some kind of 900 psychic hotline or some Ouija board or some psychedelic or whatever, but somehow this man named Legion, he became filled with a legion of demons, evidently. How many men make up a legion in these days? 6,000. This guy is possessed with thousands of demons. My name is Legion, for we are many. And verse 10, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Don't send the demons away. Away from the country. The country of Gadara. The country of Gadara. The country of Gadara. The country of Gadara. The Gadarenes. Now, verse 11. There was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine or pigs feeding. And the devils besought him, all the devils besought him, prayed to Jesus, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Ah, a pig is as good as a man in the eyes of the demons. And the demons will turn a man into a pig. If they have the opportunity. Pigs, men, whatever. Just don't leave us disembodied. That was their entreating of the Lord in this phraseology. Send us into the swine. Men, pigs, whatever. Demons do that. Satan's plan for you, for me, for us, is to make us miserable. Make us pigs. Self-indulgent pigs, self-obsessed pigs, self-centered pigs. Send us into the pigs. Forthwith, Jesus, verse 13, gave them leave. Go ahead. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 pigs. And they were choked in the sea. See it in your mind's eye. These pigs running down the slope, right into the Sea of Galilee. That freshwater lake, the Sea of Galilee. These pigs stampede. And when you go to Israel, we'll show you the place where this happened. It's an amazing sight. The pigs just run down this slope and right into the Sea of Galilee. And the sea, that lake, became Swine Lake. It's the first case, of course, as you know, of deviled ham and all of this. Those pigs that were filled with demons and rushing into the sea. Deviled ham, Swine Lake. You've heard all the jokes, but be that as it may. They that fed the swine, verse 14, fled and told it in the city and in the country. They didn't want responsibility for the loss of 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. That's big business in that economy. So they fled and they ran to give a report of what happened to the herd, you see. And they went out to see what was done. People in the city went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and they saw him, verse 15, that was possessed with the devil and had the legion of demons. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Don't you like that? A guy that before was on MTV. Slashes and gashes and chains and screaming. Is now on PBS. He's just sitting. Clothed in his right mind. And they, verse 15, were afraid. Hey, we understand the MTV thing. We understand the chains and the screaming and the gushing and the all that. What we don't understand is this change, this transformation. It freaked them out. Who? The people in Gadara. The people in Gadara. The people in Gadara. And they saw it. They that saw it, pardon me, verse 16, told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, what happened, and also concerning the swine. And the people, verse 17, began to pray Jesus to depart out of their region, the coast, the borders. Jesus, leave, leave, get out of here, leave Gadara. This is bad for business. We don't understand. We understand people in chains and screaming and hollering. We don't understand a guy sitting who's been converted and changed. And we don't understand, hey, this means we're going to be financially hurt. We lost our industry. Pigs, you see. Please leave. So, after asking Jesus to leave, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed Jesus that he might be with him. Lord, let me go with you. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he has compassion on thee. You go back to your friends and let them see the changes I've made. Let them see how I've set you free. So, verse 20, this man, Legion, departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men marveled. Wait a minute. The story is well known. You've heard sermons on, you've thought through, you've taught on, many of you yourself in some way at some time. But something strikes me in the story that relates to our study in Numbers most definitely. Why, there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, is there a pig industry? Swine herds. Because pigs are forbidden by the law of God for the Jewish people to eat, to be around, to touch, to have contact with. Pigs are unkosher, or we would say uncool. They're forbidden. Why then are all these pigs there in Gadara? And why does this man go to the Decapolis? The Decapolis, as it says in our last verse, verse 20, simply means 10 cities. Deca is 10. Decapolis is 10 cities, but it's a Greek name. What? You have pigs, and on that side of the Sea of Galilee, on that side of the sea, which is the eastern side, on that side of the Jordan River, the eastern side, on that side in Gadara, you have pigs and you have Greek cities. 10 cities that were practicing the Greek culture, that were caught up in Greek idol worship, that were given to Greek philosophy. 9 of the 10 cities were on that side of Jordan. 1 city was on the west side. This is important. 90% of the Decapolis were, they were rich and prosperous, economically successful, but spiritually dark and damnable. 90% of the Decapolis, 9 out of the 10 cities were on that side, the Gadara side, the Gadarene side, the east side. And I say, what's going on here? Why are these people saying, we want our pigs, we want our business, we don't have time for this Jesus, we don't want Jesus, this is slowing us down, this is taking a toll. Jesus, please go back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Go back to the west side of the Jordan River. We don't want you in Gadara. You're bad for business. You upset us. We understand MTV. We understand prosperity materially. We understand pigs. We don't understand what you are. And would you please go back to the other side from whence you came? And he did. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to the Numbers passage that we are looking at, Numbers chapter 32, and you'll see something that's very, very practical, I think, for me anyway, and hopefully for you. Now the children, verse 1 of Numbers 32, the children of Reuben, that is the tribe of Reuben, and the children of Gad, that is the tribe of Gad, had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer in the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad, verse 2, and of Reuben, came to Moses and to Eleazar, and they spoke, saying, Ataroth, verse 3, and Dibon, Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Elealeh, and Shebam, and Nebo, and Benon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. And thy servants, we, from Gad and Reuben, we have cattle. Wherefore, they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. Bring us not over Jordan. Here they are. They're ready to go into the land of promise, to cross over the Jordan River. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now the 12 tribes are ready to cross over and go into the promised land. But wait, Reuben and Gad say, hey, Moses, we don't want to cross over the Jordan. We like this side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan. Because look at all the grass that's here. And we've got cattle. And this is a great place for cattle. This is a great place for business. This is a great place for economic prosperity. This is a great place for us. We don't want to cross over the Jordan to press in further, to go deeper. We want to stay here on the edge, on the east side. Who wanted to stay on the east side? The tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, from which we get Gad-Aren or Gadara. The Mark 5 story, the area of Gad, Gadara, Gad-Aren, Gad, where pigs were prospering, where people were demonized, where 10 Greek cities or 9 of the 10 Greek cities were. Where? In this area that Gad and Reuben say, hey, this is a great place for our cattle, for our industry. We want to stay here. Moses, let us stay here. We don't want to go further. We don't want to go deeper. We'll just get our John Deere tractor and mow the grass and plant the flowers and we're set up. Hey, we just want to retire here, you see. Moses was incensed. Moses was upset. Moses, verse 6, said to the children of Gad, the tribe of Gad, and to Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? What are you asking? Your brothers are pressing in and moving out and going on while you sit in your easy chair? What are you saying, Gad? Gadzooks, what's going on? What are you asking? And are you going to discourage, verse 7, the heart of the children of Israel? It's not just about you. Others are watching you, looking at you, following after you. You have linkage and responsibility. Are you going to not go in and press on and move out? You're going to discourage the hearts of others too. How I see that happen. What a sad thing it is. When others say, well, I don't see her or him pressing in, so I guess it's okay after all. They're older than I am. They've been around longer. They don't press in. Why should I? Moses says, you're going to discourage the children. You're going to discourage others, Reuben and Gad. And then he goes on to say, thus verse 8, did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, they, verse 9, discouraged the people. Remember the spies went in and came out and said, oh, it's scary in there. If you press in, there's giants to fight. There's a price to pay. They discouraged the people, and the end result was they had to wander for how many years? 40. A whole generation was lost. Moses says the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, verse 11, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed after me. Except Caleb, verse 12, and Joshua, they have wholly followed after me. And the Lord's anger, Moses says, verse 13, was kindled against Israel. He made them wander 40 years until all that generation were consumed, verse 14. And behold, now he says to these guys, Gad and Reuben, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men. Or as other translations say, you're just like those guys who caused the whole tribe to fall away, the whole land, the whole nation to wander 40 years. You're just like them. You're a brood of vipers, as I think the NIV says. Sinful men. And you're augmenting the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you will turn away from after him, he will yet leave them again in the wilderness and shall destroy all this people. They got an earful from Moses. You're just like the unbelieving generation that preceded you. You're not serious, are you? What are you asking? Moses said, you're worried about your cows, your comfort? Hey, they would say it's a bull market. And there's a portfolio to tend to. Business climate is good. Lots of demands on me. I gotta strike while the iron is hot. They would say, it's our cattle futures and bull markets and all the rest. That was their concern. Moses was ticked off. And they said, Moses, hey, don't have a cow. What we're getting at, and they say in the next verses, we'll go with the others. We'll leave our wives and daughters and kids here on this side. Our men will cross over with the others and fight the battles, and then we'll come back. And once the battles are won in the promised land, we'll come back and reside in the area on the east side of Jordan, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, in Gadara. So don't have a cow, Moses. Hey, we'll fight too. We'll help them out. And Moses finally said, okay, if you promise that you will fight the battles, then if you want, you can have your way, and you can live here on the east side of the Jordan. Interesting story. Because it's a lot like people today who say, you know what, I don't want to press in. If there's something to do, I'll help you out for a while. I'll step in and do my best to help you out. But then I'm going to scurry back to the other side of the Jordan River where my cattle can be tended, where it's comfortable for me, where it's not too demanding. Oh, I'll step in and I'll help you out, the rest of you that want to press in, that want to go on. I'll help you out. But just, hey, don't expect me to make it a regular practice. If I can be of help to you to help do something, you can call on me, but don't expect me to be there living in the territory that requires pressing in. Nah, I'm not into that. I want to live in Gadara. What happened was this. Yes, God said, okay, if that's where you want to live, you can choose to be there. And Gadara, the Gadarenes, the people of Gad and Reuben, they went back and they settled there. They didn't press in. They didn't go on. They didn't choose to expend the spiritual energy and say, we're going to go for all that God has. They stayed on the other side of Jordan. They didn't go into the promised land to live. They went in occasionally. They went in partially to help out, but they didn't live there. They didn't live there.
So what happened was, right away there in Joshua chapter 22, problems started arising. They built this altar on their side of the Jordan, the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben. They built this altar. The other tribe said, what are you doing over there building an altar? The altar is only to be at the tabernacle site. Only one altar at the tabernacle. What are you doing? And they almost had a war between the tribes, the ten, attacking Reuben and Gad on the other side. And the men of Gad said, hold on, you don't understand. We're building this altar that you see, not to offer sacrifices, but so that in the coming days, you won't disavow us because we're on the other side of the river. This will be a monument, not a working altar, but a monument that all generations might know that we're linked together, even though we didn't choose to press in, go on, continue to travel with you. And they made peace that day, but the problems were starting. There was suspicion. There was division in the family, division in the nation between those that went in and those that wouldn't go on. Misunderstanding. And then as you read through, you read about Tiglath-Pileser and the Assyrians coming down. And it was the people of Gad, the ones that didn't go in, the ones that didn't go on, that were picked off first by the Syrians and by the Assyrians, for you students of history. And they became corrupted very, very, very seriously. And that's why the Greek cities, to make a long story short, appeared on that side. 90% of the Greek cities appeared in the Gad side, on the Reuben side, the east side. And there's pigs everywhere. And there's demoniacs. And there's Greek practices and idols set up. And it's a mess. Why? Because listen, and I'm done. Because listen, here's the whole thing. We either go into the presence of the Lord further and deeper, or we move in the other direction and we become decapitalized. We become more and more and more interested in the things of the world, seduced by the things of the world, drawn to the things of the world. Right now, you are either deeper than you were 5 years ago, or you are shallower, but you are not the same person. The Christian walk, spiritual life, I cannot be who I was 5 years ago. Either my knowledge of the Lord is deeper, my walk is stronger, my faith is larger, or I am less. But there's a great misnomer amongst people in the Rogue Valley, and it can even influence us here in the Applegate. We think, well, I've got it on cruise control. And what I can do is I can just kind of play it cool. I've got my thing down. I know the plan of salvation. I know basic biblical principles. And now I can just sort of cruise. No, you can't. Well, John, there's some cattle that I have to tend. There's some things I got to take care of. I have some new interests. I have some new hobbies. I have some new business ventures. I know I used to go to Sunday night, but I can't anymore because, well, you know, there's some cattle to tend. There's some horses to ride. There's some pools to clean. There's some playoffs to watch. There's just things to do. And I love the Lord, John. I really do. And I'm so thankful He saved me. I'm going to heaven. I know that. It's all because of His goodness. I'm impressed with Him. But listen, I need to stay on this side. If you need me occasionally, give me a call. I'll cross over and help you with a battle or two, but then I'm scurrying back over to the other side where my cattle are. The problem is, listen carefully. Listen carefully, you that have ears to hear. The cattle turn into pigs. There was no cattle over there by the time Mark chapter 5 comes about. Where did the cattle go? Replaced by pigs. Cattle were okay. Pigs are unclean. What happened? What happened, Gad? What happened to you? Such potential, such calling, such blessing. What happened to you, Gad? We just didn't want to go further. We found a comfortable spot for our cattle. We found a good place for our wives and kids. We just didn't want to press in. We just didn't want to go further. Now we have this guy screaming and slashing his body. And we have people that say to Jesus, our descendants, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, say, Jesus, please get out of here. You're interfering with our commerce. What happened? What happened? Why did you do that, Dad? Grandpa, why did you do that? Why did you stop? Look what happens to your great-great-grandchildren. Look what happens to the heritage. Look what happens to what could have been, what should have been, what would have been. But you settled for cattle. You settled for Gadara. And now your great-great-grandchildren say, get out of here, Jesus. You're a problem to us. Please depart from our coasts, from our area. We would rather have MTV than a guy sitting in his right mind. See, folks, this is the reality of it. You're either getting hotter and more passionate and more thrilled and fulfilled by the Lord, or you're growing less so. But many of us don't even see what's taking place. It's like I've often said, it's like a locomotive. A steam locomotive. You stoke it up. You fuel it with the wood or the coal. The fires are burning hot. The pressure's building. The engine's moving. And then you stop feeding it. You shovel only half speed, or you shovel only sporadically. And the train is moving. And the passengers that are on board, they're still enjoying the ride, watching the scenery, sipping on their tea or whatever it might be. But suddenly, imperceptibly, the train starts slowing down, but the people on board don't even know. Until it comes to a dead stop, 15 miles down the track. What happened? What happened? What's going on? What's taking place here, man? It stopped 15 years ago when you stopped feeding the fire. You were moving on momentum. You had enough. I had enough. We had enough doctrine in place. We had enough of the Lord, understanding of Him, to go on. But what we didn't know is our train was slowing down, slowing down. We thought, hey, we're still moving down the track, until suddenly you're at a standstill, at a dead stop. And you look at your life, and you're 80, and you say, what happened to me? I had such a passion, such a dream, such a plan at one time. What happened to me? What happened to my grandkids? I guess they followed my example and kind of just settled in Gadara too, more than pressed in. See, here's the thing. I know this. I've been there. I understand it. You can go on momentum for a month, a year, or two, or three. But while you think everything is going hunky-dory, what's really happening is your walk is slowing down. And pretty soon, the cattle have turned into pigs. And you have Greek cities where there should be Jewish ones. And I read the book of Numbers, and my heart breaks because I realize, Lord, it's true. These things, as Paul declares in Romans, were written for our instruction. What things? The Old Testament stories. It's true, Lord. Gad and Reuben made a big mistake by not pressing on, pressing in, but rather finding a place of spiritual comfortability. It led to a mess for that area and for their family and descendants ultimately. Are you honestly pressing in? Are you going deeper? Is your prayer more intense than it was 2 years ago? Is your praise more fervent than it used to be? Is your commitment to the kingdom greater? Is your love for the Lord deeper? Is your time in the Word longer? Is your knowledge of God larger? I plead with the Applegate family. We talked about it Wednesday night a bit. You heard the heart, I think, many of you that were here. I plead with you. I plead with me. I plead with us. Press in. Go on. Don't stop. Because if you stop 15 miles down track, those cattle that you've been so into will be pigs to you. And Jesus will go away. Oh, sad, sad day. I'm asking you not to think about the person in front of you or behind you or next to you. Are you hotter than you were last year or 5 years ago? Have you gone deeper into the promised land? Are you growing in the things of God, or have you found a zone of comfortability? I only want to tell you the honest to God truth. There is no zone of comfortability. That zone of comfortability will turn into Gadara. You can't find a certain level and say that's it. You're either going on and going deeper, or you're pulling back and you're headed for a Gadara. That's the only choice I have. That's all there is. And I will say to you today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I speak for my son Benjamin. I speak for my daughter Mary. I speak for my wife Tammy. Christy, that's between her and Seth. But I'll tell you this. This is not the time in life, and it's not the time in history to find a comfortable zone and say, well, I'll be a Sunday amphitheater Christian as long as you don't talk so long next week. And listen, those prayer meetings are pretty early, and Wednesday night just doesn't work out. Survivors on TV, and I got cattle to tend to. That's your choice. But in love, be warned, it won't work. And there'll be a price to pay, I guarantee. Someday you'll wake up and say, Gadzooks, what happened? Why didn't I press in? Why didn't I go on? I was a part of a church that was asking me to. I was a part of a group that was determined to. Why didn't I? What was I thinking? And others of you will say, yep, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm pressing in. We're going for the presence of God. We're going for His face and not for His hand. We're going for the glory and not the anointing. We're going for Him. And everything else is second to that. Everything else is second to that. Everything else is second to that. So, John, where do you want us to go next week?
Well,
there's lots of good churches, lots of great groups, all over the valley. They're all over the place. But I'm telling you that for me, I don't want to settle in Gadara and find a place of comfortability, because I know where it goes. And I know that I'm going to heaven soon. And I don't want to say, Lord, I just sort of cruised my last 20 years and here I am, Lord. My cattle did really good. Aren't you impressed? I don't want that. Jesus went to Gadara because he cares about the Gadarene. Jesus comes to me when I'm in Gadara and says, John, let's do something else. Let's get out of the cemetery. Let's get away from the demonic seductions and the lies of Satan. Let's put all that stuff away. Let's go somewhere else. Let's do something else. John, go tell everybody what I can do. Serve me with passion, with purpose. Father, there's much that I wish I was able to articulate, but am incapable of doing so. But I know your Spirit, Lord. I know the Holy Spirit, oh Father, can speak to my heart and our hearts. And Father, I pray for any of us that have moved into the Gad mentality, not crossing over, not pressing in, that you would forgive us and cleanse us and change us. Father, we need your help. Father, I want to be like David, a man after your heart. I want to be after your heart, Father. I want that so badly. I want to be one that wants to spend one day as a doorkeeper, more than 1,000 anywhere else. I know bunches of my brothers and sisters do too. I know bunches of us are struggling with that, wondering. But I pray, Lord, that you would do the applying. Have your way. In Jesus' name we do pray.